Well, for the sermon this morning, I'm going to be reading from Psalm 74. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, we'll be going through Psalm 74 today. You know, the sermon series is always tricky because we're jumping around to a lot of different texts. We're not just going straight through a book of the Bible or anything like that. But it's an important sermon series. I want to make sure we're doing it. And the sermon series is something I call This Is Us. And I'm just talking about some topics that I believe, and I think others believe, that Redeemer will have to deal with. And when you have topics, sometimes it's easier to jump around to different texts rather than pick one book of the Bible. And we'll be doing that this morning. The topics are all different. They kind of fall into two categories. One category of grief, the other category of diversity. In this case, you'll find, as we talk about lament today, that this is a category that certainly can apply to diversity. But I won't be surprised if many of you are sitting, and as you're listening, you realize, wait, this speaks to many more situations besides diversity. And so we'll want to go through that as well. When we go through the sermon series, I'm going to be starting with two PowerPoint slides. I think it's up already. Oh, no, not Psalm 74. Let me jump backwards two more. I want to explain something, though, to you as we talk about diversity, because I think there could be a lot of confusion along the way, and I want to make sure this is clear to everyone as we go forward. There's kind of two different forks in the roads when it comes to churches. There's one fork in the road, and then two roads you can go on when it comes to churches and diversity. I just want to explain this. You don't even have to agree with me with this, but I just want to make sure you're aware of what we're trying to do. There are groups of folks out there that will deal with diversity, and they'll deal with racism, and they'll deal with it from a particular angle, and it's the angle I call the interpersonal problem plus solution. And it means this. They think that racism is mostly in the past, so, you know, the latest was the 1960s or whatever, and we basically solved it. They would say that racists are mostly a few bad apples, but everyone else is pretty good, so it's just a few bad apples out there that are messing everything up. They would say the key problem when you want to be like a multi-ethnic church or a diverse church, the key problem to deal with is that misunderstanding. We just haven't sat through and talked through this stuff enough. And justice doesn't exist anymore, but there's lingering hurts, and so we need to deal with that. And then finally, and the key piece, is that the solution would be, well, let's just sit down over a cup of coffee and try to resolve this through a conversation. Right? And that's the key way to deal with and solve racism. Again, nothing wrong with conversation, nothing wrong with any of that, but I think there's another route, and I actually want to try to push us down this road. You might disagree with me, but I just want you to at least be aware of what we're trying to do. The other side, I call it the corporate problem solution, is this, that racism is still alive and active today. Satan has still figured out how to divide us on a regular basis today. That racists, and this is probably the hardest thing you'll have to hear, are all of us. That all of us have this propensity toward implicit bias to categorize, and we're part of systems even larger than ourselves that are forcing racism to keep going on. And this is the key problem, is that injustice is active and ongoing. We need more than a conversation. Conversation is important, but we need more than a conversation. And then the solution is societal change, right? Hopefully this is making sense to you, because if you were thinking we're trying to do one thing and we're doing the other, I want to explain what it is we're doing and why we're doing that this morning. Second thing I want to show you, and this is a hint, this is where the sermons are going, so if you don't care about me, but you just want to know what the sermons are, we'll kind of explain what it is that these are some of the qualities that I think we need to grow as a church in order to live out our vision of being a multi-ethnic church. The first thing is that conversation and relationship is incredibly important and our base. I can't tell you how many things I've learned about race through just conversation, relationship, and growing and realizing a different perspective. So we want to start there and let our interpersonal relationships be this tie that binds us to one another. But then, as we'll talk about today, we want to go beyond conversation and we want to learn how to lament. That there's a time when the conversation stops, and just as the song you sang was, we are still. And we weep with one another, and we cry, we confess sins, we admit we're complicit in some of these things, and we truly lament. And that's what we'll actually be talking about today. Then I want you to go a step further and start having your eyes peeled for issues of power and privilege. And you realize to yourself, well, wait a minute, there's a different way to look at this, and there's a different way to structure our church in such a way that it's fair for all people. We think diversity is a gift, and we want to empower those different giftings rather than let just one or multiple groups have a certain amount of power and others don't. And then finally is justice and advocacy, in the sense that maybe it's not limited to what we do in the sanctuary, but as we go out and serve the Lord, we're going to see times where we need to speak up and why we need to speak up. Again, I'll be sharing this every time with you, and we'll share it next week as well. And just as this slowly starts to sink in, it's not so much that you have to agree with me on all this, but just kind of understand where we're going as a church and what we're trying to do. For right now, for this morning, as I read Psalm 74, I want you to highlight that purple section, lamentation, and what it is to learn to lament this morning. Let's go to God in prayer, and then let's read this text, Psalm 74. Almighty Father, you are God of the good times and the bad times, the hard times, the painful times. You are the God that walks alongside us in suffering, and you are the God that suffered on our behalf for our sins. So, Lord, as we talk about some of the hard things in life, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word and reveal to us that you are present even as we lament. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. It says Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Oh God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the nation you purchased long ago, the people of your inheritance whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps toward these everlasting ruins. All this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no signs from God, no prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the head of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave it as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours is also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemies mocked you, Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because the haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continuously. Amen. Well, I heard a story way back in the day, and this morning kind of reminded me of it. When I was in high school, I went to a Christian high school, and we'd have different chapel services. And one of those chapel services, we had a missionary speak that was part of missionary aviation ministry. So the guys, men and women that fly planes, you know, in the bushes of remote countries and share the gospel in that way. And I remember at one point, so he spoke to us in chapel, and then he came to our physics class afterwards about the physics of flying airplanes and everything like that. And we got him asking Q&A, and, you know, people that were interested in being missionary pilots were asking the question, so what should I do to train to be a pilot and everything like that? And he actually told us this thing. I don't know if this is true or not, but it stuck out to me. He told us, study as good as you can, good grades, but don't study aviation yet. Don't take flying lessons or anything like that yet. Don't do that, because when you get accepted as missionary pilot, you're going to have to start from the very beginning, the very bottom, and build your way up. And if you've already learned some of the stuff, it's hard for you to unlearn the differences that exist between missionary aviation flying and regular flying. So they said, don't do it, because you'll have to unlearn some of the bad habits. And just be still, and then you'll learn the good habits from the get-go. I was thinking about that because when it comes to lament, I couldn't help but think in my own life how it is that I've sort of learned the bad habits, And I need to go back to the Bible to relearn the good habits. I feel like lament is one of those categories. In fact, I was talking to my wife the other night about this, where we can all define it. Like, we all have a sense of what it is. But then if you really pressed us to either say, hey, when have we lived out lament? Or B, what specifically is it? We would kind of struggle to name that. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is go through the topic of lament. I would encourage you, just like those missionary pilots, maybe to unlearn some of what you've learned. And let's just start from the bottom up to build up this important practice that we have as Christians as we learn to lament. And this practice, I think you'll find that is important both in your spiritual personal life, as you're dealing with friends one-on-one, as we're dealing with issues in our world, and certainly as we're dealing with race. This is going to be a key part of our toolbox of learning how to lament. All right? Let's start from the very basics. What is lament? Well, lament is simply a Latin word that means weeping or wailing. And if you ask me to go a step further, I would say lament is worshipful weeping or worshipful wailing. It's the sense that you can go to God in prayer with your pain, with your complaints, that you're hurt. It's the sense that you can sing songs about feeling far away from God and let those give you strength in times of difficulty. It's even the sense that we could have a full-fledged worship service that focuses solely on going through times of pain. Lament. And it's not a category I'm making up. This is a biblical category, right? This exists in the Psalms. This exists in several of the prophets. In fact, one entire book of the Bible, Lamentations, is built off the idea of lament. This idea that we as God's people can come in worshipful weeping together. Now, if you want to get hyper-specific, there are three or four, depending on how you count them, parts of lament. And they should all take place as we lament. The first thing is this, that we name and can complain to God of some of the deepest, darkest pain and suffering we have been through. That there's this idea out there that we can name it, and if we want to go so far, we can even complain to God about it, about some of the deepest and darkest pain we've experienced as human beings. I don't know, again, this the unlearning piece comes in here, because I think some of you nod your head, and, oh yeah, I can go to God with everything. But how many of you have been in situations where you know, either for yourself, you couldn't lift that up to the Lord, or probably more accurately, you came to the church, and you felt like they couldn't handle your deepest and darkest pain. Anybody had an experience like that? Where you feel like, man, maybe God can't speak to this. We did Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study on the book of Job. That whole book was, can God handle Job's pain? One guy, Job, is saying, yes, he can. Three other friends, good religious folks, are saying, no, you can't stop talking like that. And so part of lament is, can we go to the deepest, darkest places and trust that God can handle that or not? So the craziest thing online as I was researching the sermon, because I was Googling images for Psalm 74, and I saw one church had done an entire sermon series on, if this makes any sense, that they believe that Psalm 74 was the inspired word of God, but it was how not to pray. They believe that the guy got it completely wrong, that he was usurped by Satan, and the entire psalm was what you should not do as a believer. Now, number one, it would have helped if God clarified that at the beginning of the psalm, if that was truly his will. But number two, don't you think that's a case of somebody that just can't take the deepest, darkest pain of Psalm 74? And I'd ask maybe some of you, as you think about lament, are there areas of your life where we don't name that pain? It could be pain that's caused to us. It could be pain we've done to others, sin, confessing that, whatever it might be. But there's a sense that God can reside in the most painful aspects of life. The second part about lament is this. It's that it's a total reliance on God. You are trusting in God alone. You can cry out to Him. It can be a sign of radical trust in Him. But there's this sense that it's you, Lord, are my only hope. You are my sole hope. You are the only thing I can turn to in my dark times. Well, this will mess with you a little bit, because this is one I think we struggle with most. We'll let people pray. And we'll let people pray through their hard times, but then we do this awful thing that kills lament, is that we offer suggestions to fix the problem. Somebody prays a deep, dark pain, right? They share their heart, they share their pain, and the first thing we do when we're done praying is, hey, have you thought about doing this? Hey, did it occur to you that maybe you could try this? Have you tried to read the Bible anymore? Maybe that would help your situation. Instead of turning people to God alone, we offer these solutions. And again, you all know me. There's a time where solution's important, but in the deepest, darkest pain, sometimes you just need to keep quiet, listen, and be still, and point these people toward the Lord. But alas, one of the things we do that shows that we don't lament is we're so eager in finding a solution, and we can't take the pain of what they're dealing with, that we move past it too quickly. So there's a sense of a total reliance on God. It can be crying out to Him, or it can be just trusting Him, whatever it is. But we don't try to fix the problem immediately. We just sit with the pain, we sit with the hurt, and we let people know that even if we don't have answers right now, that we are present and that God is present. Which that leads to the third thing, is that when it comes to lament, in Israel, in the Old Testament times, you could lament individually, and you could have this session between you and the Lord where you just let out your pain, let out your feelings, and cry. But the thing they did that we don't do so much is they would do it corporately too. They would gather together as God's people and say, you know what, something so painful has gone on that we want to stop and come together as people and name this pain and be with it together. I was thinking of, the biggest lament experience of my life was September 11th, at least that I remember was September 11th. And for those that remember that day, I remember hearing the news and then this overwhelming desire just to be around people. I don't know if anybody else experienced that or not, but just this sense of not even know what to talk about, but the sense that I don't want to go through this by myself. I don't want to process this by myself. I want to be with other people. That was a form of corporate lament. So we come together and we lament together. Now here's the thing, Redeemer. One of the complaints that people give, Christian or non-Christian, is they'll go through a hard time, they'll ask this question out loud, where is God? Where is God in this dark time? Why isn't God present? And one of the things that we need to do as Christians, number one, nobody can answer that question. If the book of Job teaches us one thing, it's like, don't try to answer that question. It'll only go south. But the thing we can do is show people the power of lament. To say, I do not have answers for you, but I will be with you in this process. And I will be with you to show you that you're not alone in this time. And I will be the hands and feet of Jesus to show you that Jesus is walking alongside of you in this time, even if it doesn't feel like it. My friends, lament is an important task that we have lost sight of in the church. We did it for thousands of years. And then I would say in the last 50 to 100 years, we lost it completely. And we've got to get it back. Now you ask that question, you say to yourself, what is it that happened that caused us to lose lament? I don't know. I'm going to give you my theory. I don't know if it's right or wrong, but I'll just give you a guess and see if this resonates with anyone. And then we'll move forward. My guess is because somewhere along the way, past 50 to 100 years, is a shift took place. And the shift went like this. Pain is something to get rid of, rather than something to go through. Suffering is something to get rid of rather than something to go through. Hardship is something to get rid of rather than something to go through. Now, hopefully you know me well enough. Like, I'm not asking you to go pursue pain. Don't sprint and run into the wall as hard as you can at the end of the service. If you're going through a painful time, I'm not asking you to enjoy it or anything like that. I just want to point out a few things and tell me if any of this sounds familiar. I see friends my own age and a little bit younger than me that can't afford something, and rather than go through the painful task of saving up money to afford it, they go buy it on credit or go buy something they can't afford because they don't want to have to deal with this time frame where they don't have it. I've met people that hard times go in the neighborhood. The neighborhood's not what it used to be, and rather than do the hard thing of getting civically involved and making change, they go buy the brand new house and the brand new gated community, and they start afresh rather than work through the hardship of building up neighborhood and communities. That sound familiar to anybody? How about people that aren't ready to get married yet, right? They don't want that commitment. What if I change my career? What if I change my life goals? But they will pursue a relationship and they will pursue sex because there's a sense of, well, I don't want to be alone, but I don't want to actually commit to you if my life changes. Give me the joy without the hardship of that commitment to one another. Or how about churches, right? In a sense of my church is going through a fight, or my church isn't quite there yet, or this is painful or that's painful. In the sense of, well, there's another church down the block. Maybe I should join them because they're talking about it and talking upbeat and they're excited and we're going through a hard time. Again, I'm not asking you to seek out pain. I'm not asking you to, like, enjoy the pain you're in. I'm just pointing out, are there any areas of your life where God might be trying to do something great through times of pain, and you are eager and desperate to get it out of your life? Now, the messed up thing happens is this, is that when everyone starts doing this, this becomes hard to get away from. How many politicians out there want to just look us in the eye and tell us, hey, you know what, folks? You Americans, if you keep voting the way you're going to do, we're going to run into the ground. Somebody is going to have to make a hard choice here, either financially or organizationally. How many politicians want to do that, but they can't? Because the second they do that, another politician is going to run against them and say, oh, that's a lie. We can figure this out without going through any hardship or pain whatsoever. And we avoid it. How many doctors are out there and they say, you know, there's actually no cure for this. We're not sure how to do it. We can walk beside you, but we really don't have the answers. And the patient looks at them and says, you know what? I saw on the internet online, there's another doctor just down the street. He's in a minivan, and he will help me out. And if I pay him thousands of dollars, he will cure. How many of us will turn? Pastors, right? You bring up a hard topic, and then it's tempting because you just throw a rock and you can find another church out there. We are wired to avoid pain, and we are wired to avoid suffering. And as a result, what happens is lament does not become familiar to us. One of my professors at North Park specialized, he wrote a book on lament, and one of the things he points out is that if you look at the Bible and the Psalms, 60% of the Psalms are upbeat Psalms of joy and victory, and 40% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. So 40% of the time, you should be singing Psalms of lament. He got online a website called CCLI, that's the big Christian music website, and that tells you what the most popular 100 songs are. And he said, I was barely able to find 5 of 100 songs that remotely had to do with lament. Our Christian music nowadays has no idea how to deal with lament. And the results of this is just pain. The first thing, and don't giggle at this, is emotional constipation. I heard that from another person. I didn't make that up, but I heard that from a podcast where he talked about we have this deep down pain. We don't know what to do with it. We can't get rid of it. So it comes out in other ways. I'm mad at God, but I don't want to admit I'm mad at God. So I'm going to work really hard and see if I can earn his love that way. I'm mad at this situation. I don't want to deal with this situation and the pain of it. So I'm just going to hang on to that bitterness as long as I can and see if it eventually goes away, but it only gets worse. I'm mad at the situation. I don't like it. I don't like where the world's going. So I'm going to hang on to the past and pretend like things were all better in the past and just blind myself to what's going on right now and hang on to the past. Or I'm going to blame somebody else. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I'm suffering. But you know what? It's somebody else's fault, not mine. And we start blaming them for lament. Redeemer, this is a huge category. This might be brand new to some of you. This might be something where you're like, man, I heard about lament before, but I've never really wrestled with it or anything like that. You might be like, what on earth does this have to do with me? I have nothing. But I just want to make sure that this is a category that you're aware of and you're working with as we think through lament. At this point, I want to switch gears a little bit, do something different that we don't normally do, but it's an important thing to do. I'm going to invite two women to come up and share. Once a month, we've got a group of people that meet to talk and discuss issues of racial reconciliation. And the group had met last month, and they knew the lament sermon was coming up, and they had gone through that. And so they asked if they could be a part of it and share a little bit about what they've learned. So we want to invite them up to talk a little bit about what this lament is. Then we're going to pray together and go into a time of communion. So I want to invite Lori and Jessica to come forward and talk a little bit with us about lament. So, Lori, faithful office administrator, thank you for coming up. Jessica, faithful wife, mom, all that good stuff, thank you for coming up. You have been part of a group that's been meeting once per month. You guys started about a year ago, even longer than that, I think. I've been meeting once per month to talk about issues of racial reconciliation. Somewhere halfway along the line there, Bethel Bible Fellowship, predominantly African-American church in our denomination, joined in, and so we've gone from their site to our church and back and forth. You guys have talked about some hard issues, including lament. I want to ask you guys a couple questions about lament. And Lori, we're going to begin with you. I want to ask the question, what does lament look like for you as you engage in racial reconciliation?
Is this working? Okay. I'm going to read it because I'm nervous and I'll probably forget something and I'm afraid I might cry. So just bear with me. As we pursue racial reconciliation, I have learned that there is a lot of deep hurt. Some of it is due to personal interactions, but a lot of it is caused by cultural prejudice, historical injustice, institutional racism, things like the evils of slavery and Jim Crow, the results of redlining, housing and educational laws that give whites an advantage, the historical treatment of immigrants, Native Americans, non-white military people. The list goes on and on. I've learned that there's a lot of pain that I was not aware of, that some of us in this room have the privilege of choosing to not think about it. But others in this room cannot escape it and have to live with it every day. Do we see them? I believe that before we can see real racial healing, there needs to be an honest, open look at the pain that exists at deep levels amongst us. We need to acknowledge it and cry out to God for healing and justice. No one in God's kingdom should be left to lament alone. We need to see the pain of others. Lament helps us do that. For example, I see the pain that my sisters in Christ have when they worry about their children in ways that I never had to about my white children. That hurts me. I also am learning a lot about the history of our nation, the ongoing attacks of individuals personally, the ongoing purposeful legislation and systems that are put in place to disenfranchise groups of people. I'm very angry. I need to join together with my brothers and sisters to cry out to God for my own spiritual health, my own spiritual welfare, and for the needs of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus sees the pain in each one of our hearts, and he wants to bring healing. As his followers, we must share God's heart of love and compassion. We are all called to cry out to God to bring justice and to love mercy and to bring healing to those who are hurting. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." When we lament together, we build understanding. God hears us and uses that to bring hope and healing.
Thank you, Lori. And Jessica, I ask you, what causes you to lament, and why should we lament?
Mm-hmm. So what causes me? A lot of things. I would say to get as specific as I can without, like, listing out things, I find that the closer I am to a situation, so it could be something happening maybe in my own community. It could be something happening to someone that maybe I'm not a part of that community or group, but I have that personal relationship with. I can't help but be moved to lament. Like, just to give you an example, a recent example, I was picking up my kids from school, and one of them was, like, rubbing his eye. I'm not even sure if he was crying, but I immediately was like, "What's wrong? What happened?" Like, no one had to say, "Hey, your child is tearing up over there. You should probably," like, I just, because that's my child. Or, you know, if I'm talking to my sister on the phone and I can just tell, like, something's off, something's wrong, or even if mom says, "Hey, you know, I don't want to worry you, but," I mean, I'm immediately just, you know, wondering what's going on. So no one really has to say you need to lament, because really it's just joining that person where they're at, and just being with them. Like, I'm moved to care. And I was even thinking of, not to like put you on the spot, but I feel like you do a really good job of this with our kids. Because again, if someone's upset, if they're crying, it's hard for me to sit with them, like sit in that pain. I mean, I want to know what happened. Why are you crying? What is wrong? So I can fix it. Because I'm very like if you're crying, that upsets me. And you do a really good job of just saying, here, come sit with me. And just like accepting them where they're at and allowing them to experience whatever emotion, whether it's anger, whether it's fear, without trying to fix it. So the Lord is still working on me on that. The second question, why should we limit, right? So I struggled to answer that because initially I thought, do I limit? Like, do I really model this or practice this? Then I thought back to just like my background in the church. I grew up in a predominantly Black Baptist church, and I thought, have I ever heard a sermon on lament? And then I realized I actually had the privilege of seeing this modeled. Now, no one ever said, okay, I'm going to preach a sermon on lament. It was more in just the expression of the pain. So it might be in the style of the sermon. It might be just the way, I guess, that the musical worship is expressed. It might be the free expression of certain emotions. And so I feel like I saw that model. Now, I definitely come from a family where not all of us, but a lot of us, we avoid certain emotions over others, avoid expressing certain emotions. So, you know, we really avoid crying, grief, sadness. So that, it was a struggle for me when I saw that was the question I was going to answer, because I thought, you know, that's something that I really personally have to work through and grow in, being present in someone else's, I guess, sadness and grief. But yeah, I guess the why, I don't know that I would ask why, but just why not? I mean, if you are truly in a place where you are desperate, I mean, you don't have any other alternatives but for God to show up and do something, you are going to lament. I mean, you don't have to pull out scriptures to justify. I mean, you're going to do it because that's all you have. So you're going to stop. It's almost like you'd have to stop yourself from that. And then if it's going on with like a brother or sister in Christ, friend, you know, it's the same thing. If that relationship is there, there's a connection there, you see them, you'd have to stop yourself from going there. Now, like the example I used, it might be uncomfortable for you to sit with them and to go there with them and not try to fix it, but you would be stopping yourself from responding because there's a genuine relationship there. So I'll stop there.
Thank you both for sharing. It's not easy to do this. And thank you to the Racial Reconciliation Group that's been doing this on a regular basis. All right, we're going to go into a time of communion, but before we do, we want to practice this. Redeemer, do you think you can do this? You think you can live this out? It's one thing to talk about lament, but do you think you can do this morning? I'm going to warn you in advance, it's going to be an intentionally painful one, but it's one that's close to home. We've all known about it. We've heard about it. And I think we want to deal with this. So I want to take some time. We're going to close with a prayer of lament and then transition to communion. But let me talk about what I want to show you in just a second here. All right, you ready? You're going to see something that's going to cause a reaction in you in just a second. Get yourself ready and see if you can lament. Does anyone know who this is? It's a gentleman named Botham John. He was a guy that was in his apartment just a few weeks ago. Off-duty police officer got off on the wrong floor and came to his apartment thinking it was hers. And when he was in the apartment, she shot him and killed him. You've seen this story. It's been national news. Happened right here in Dallas, and you've seen that, right? Now, I've been praying for this myself and been praying over lament and everything like that. And didn't wasn't intentionally trying to connect it to this sermon until my devotional life this week. I read from the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, and I came across this verse. I never even knew this verse was in the Bible. It was there and almost spoke immediately to the situation. This is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34. You can look it up. It goes like this. On your clothes is found the lifeblood of the innocent poor, though you did not catch them breaking in. Ever think about that? I mean, it's just verbatim the situation, right? It was somebody she thought was breaking into her apartment, and it wasn't. And he was killed for it, even though he was not doing anything wrong. Now, as I put up this picture, as I read this verse, all sorts of reactions are taking place in your body. I can tell. I just know, and I've been around the block enough to know that that's going on. Some of you are getting defensive right now. Some of you are blaming. Some of you are like, hey, this is politics. Leave politics out of the church. Some of you are mourning, and you're wanting to do something right now. You're feeling all sorts of feelings. I want you to lament right now. Here's how that will work. Close your eyes. I know you don't have to close your eyes to pray, but I don't want you to be distracted by anything. Close your eyes for just one moment. And just between you and God, let's do some things. First, as you go to God, understand the picture I just showed you will stir up all sorts of feelings. Some of those feelings will be anger. Some of those feelings will be defensiveness. Some will be rationalization. Some will be sadness. Some will be jumping to conclusions, trying to fix the problem. You will feel all sorts of feelings. Here's what I want to ask you. Which feelings allow you to enter the dark pain? And which feelings are you running away from the pain? Lift up to the Lord what's going on in your heart. Next, I want you to ask yourself if you can simply sit with the pain without coming up with excuses, without trying to avoid it, without jumping to action. Can you simply sit with the pain? Can you sit with the John family that has lost a loved one? Those of you that have lost a loved one might conjure up images of what that might feel like. Can you sit with the family as they're dealing with the fact that this has become national news and their son's been demonized in the process? That some folks out there needed to find a reason why he was shot, and so they said things about him after he had passed away to justify it. And the pain that that must cause that family. Can you embrace the pain that's taking place between African Americans and the police right now? Not jumping to conclusions, not offering your political perspectives, simply naming it that it exists. I didn't point this out when I put up the picture, but Brother Botham was a brother in Christ. He was a follower of Christ. And can we as the church mourn the loss of a brother in Christ that had so many opportunities to serve him in this life? When Jeremiah saw that the innocent's blood was shed even though they hadn't stolen anything, he saw that as an indictment on his entire nation. That he himself and others were complicit in a world where things like this take place. Maybe we need to take a moment to lament that we are all complicit in a world where things like this have taken place. Then finally, I'd ask you, without avoiding the pain, to move to that place where one more cry of lament did bring hope. That when Christ was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That it was lament and it was pain. But it was the instance of pain that brought hope, that brought life, and brought God the Father, the destroyer of sin, into our lives permanently and guaranteed a spot for us permanently in heaven. And so we need not be afraid of the pain of this world, because we know in the next, through the blood of Christ, it will be completely wiped away. Without avoiding the pain, we leave that as our hope today. In Christ's name.